Please pray with me. Holy and gracious God, as your word is read, please descend on us, open our hearts, our minds, that we may hear what you have to say to us, your church. In your holy name, amen. Our Old Testament reading for this morning is from Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. Listen for the word of God. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people round by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had solemnly sworn the people of Israel, saying, "God will visit you, then you must carry my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Ephraim on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Hear now the word of our Lord. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will I eat?' or 'What will we drink?' or 'What will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We have been in the book of Exodus this fall, and so far we have seen God at work freeing the Israelites from Egypt, at work through two midwives, Shifra and Puah, at work speaking to Moses through a burning bush, sending plagues on the land of Egypt, teaching the Israelites last week how to remember their story through a Passover meal. But it's not till this morning's passage that you heard read that we see the Israelites really moving from their place of slavery toward the promised land God has for them. But as they begin to move, they find God leading them in a seemingly senseless manner. They don't take the most obvious direct route by going through the land of the Philistines. We read they go, quote, a roundabout way through the wilderness because God has thought to himself in verse 17, if the people face war by going directly through the Philistine territory toward freedom, if the people face that those people and face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. The Israelites, they're still young in their faith. God recognizes that the people likely won't have the willpower to actually make it the direct route. They will fear the Philistines more than they fear God. They will just not trust God's leading at that point. They will not trust God's promise if there's any real opposition. In fact, God thinks they'll likely just choose slavery instead. So God takes them on this circuitous route in the wilderness, a place that we see time and again in the scriptures. It's a place one theologian calls God's training ground. Because to go to the wilderness is always to grow, to stretch, to deepen one's faith, however painfully. In this case, the wilderness lesson is trust. A number of years ago during seminary, I was helping out with a youth group at a Presbyterian church in Southern California, La Cañada Presbyterian. The first year I worked with this group, I was given a small group of nine freshmen, high school freshman guys to lead. We'd do this weekly Bible study and it was going fine, but I found I was having a hard time truly sensing that they trusted me. I wasn't the kind of person that they were opening their lives to and sharing things. I wasn't a voice in their lives that really could speak meaningfully. And as their leader and at least their assigned mentor, I wanted that. But for the whole first year, that just wasn't part of the equation. So as the small group entered its second year together, this prompted me to do one of our early small groups a little differently that fall. I told them that instead of just sitting around, and we're going to talking about a particular scripture, Bible passage, we were going to learn about a passage in Hebrews that speaks of running the race with faith, the running race of faith with perseverance, but we're going to consider that passage by going on an early Saturday morning run. Imagine how that struck a group of high school sophomores for whom nothing is better than sleep. Well, they thought I was kidding. And I said, well, no, I'm not. We're going to run. I told them, I'm not going to tell you how long we're going to run, where we're going to go, if there'll be obstacles or not. I told them we'll run together and that it will be worth it. And I stressed the final point. I promise this will be worth it. I wondered, would they take up my offer on that Saturday morning and run? And all of them verbally said, okay. Fast forward to that Saturday, and three of the nine actually showed up to the house where we were all gathering. This is the attrition rate of great ideas. Well, I took those three, told them to pile in the car. The place we were starting from was actually somewhere else. And immediately the comments begin, where are we going? My parents will not think this is cool if the youth leader kidnaps me. Well, we drove 3 or 4 miles and got near the Rose Bowl in Pasadena where they have a lot of these running trails. I took them over to the trail entrance, said, okay, we begin. And again, the questions, where are we going? What's the point of this? How long do we have? And I just kept with one line, I promise it will be worth it. Eventually, between the uneven terrain, the fairly hot sun, they started to just talk less because they were tired. And at one point, I worried they would just give up all confidence in me because we had to climb an extremely steep portion for about 40 or 50 yards. It was right near the end. They didn't know that. And silently, they did it, and they stop at the top because we're all exhausted. And then one of them, who used to run cross-country, looks around and says, I know exactly where we are. And he notices we could have gone a much shorter route to be where we are at this point. This is true, but I promise, just a little bit longer, it's worth it. So they stayed with me, and 2 minutes later, we turn the bend, and they see their high school. And they're overjoyed for the mere fact that they finally recognize something. And we make it through the park, and they start hearing something in the distance. It's the Rocky theme blaring. And then they look, and they see the Rocky theme is blaring from this boombox that's seated on this picnic table. And then spread on the same picnic table are pancakes and bacon and eggs and fruit and juice and donuts. And then on top of it all, sitting there waiting for them, was their former youth leader, Scott. The kids love Scott. Scott, unfortunately, had his position cut. The church had to cut budgets and so forth, and it was really tough for everybody. So the guys hadn't seen Scott in a while, and so they sprint the last 100 yards or so. They dive into the food. They're hanging out with Scott. They're cracking jokes. They're loving it. And I'm thinking, wow, what a success. But then it turned out they loved it so much, they didn't care to reflect on the scripture passage about running the race of faith. We did no Bible study, no deep discussion, no speaking into their lives. They just wanted to bask in the successful run and the Rocky and Scott and breakfast. Actually, I found out the experience did do something formative, but I'm going to come back to that. For now, did you notice the main question the guys kept asking before and during the run? Where are we going? Why are we wandering up and down and around on this trail? And eventually, why aren't we taking the most direct route? It's the same question I have to imagine the Israelites may have asked, as they don't know God's thinking. They just follow the cloud and the fire. Why aren't we going the shorter way? Why this way? Certainly familiar questions for any who have sought to follow Jesus. Why are we going this way? Why this route for me, for the church? Why have we gone this long without a job? Why this illness and why this ache at this time and again? Why another barrier to the plan? Why does it feel like we're going in circles? There are seasons in the life of the church and in our lives where it feels nothing like point A to point B, efficient movement, but one circuitous pattern after another. And yet God takes the Israelites on a roundabout way to teach them about trust, which becomes evident if we look at our very short passage. The first two verses, 17 and 18, talk about God leading. Final two verses, 21 and 22, talk about God going ahead of them, leading by way of a pillar of cloud and fire. It's helpful to know that the word for lead here in Exodus has strong connotations of God's presence. So when we read God leads, we read God is ever present. So essential, right, to any trust-building process. And then even in the middle of the passage where we have this odd detail about the whole journey, even this short section is about encouraging trust. We read, and Moses took with him the bones of Joseph. Like, what's that all about? Well, back at Genesis, Joseph, one of the patriarchs of the faith, he told the Israelites as he's laying on a deathbed in the land of Egypt, a day will come when you, that the people of Israel, you will leave Egypt. Take my bones with you on that day. In other words, Joseph knows God will make good on God's promise of old, the promise to give the Israelites a good and rich land, that the Israelites will be a numerous people, that Yahweh will dwell in the land with the people and be their God. And Joseph wants his bones taken out of Egypt when that promise begins to really unfold. That promise is finally unfolding here in Exodus 13. And so the Israelites are doing as they've been directed, carrying the bones. And in many ways, the bones offered them a continual visual reminder of God's promise so many centuries ago given through this patriarch of the faith. In a sense, I think the bones functioned much like that voice of encouragement saying, it will be worth it. Trust the promise. Because every time they looked at the bones, they remembered not just Joseph, but the promise handed down through him. And so from first to last in our passage, God is leading, God is present, cloud and fire, and even through the rekindled promise known by way of these bones. The psalmist would famously pick up on this very same Hebrew word, lead, that we find used a few times in our Exodus passage, and he would write this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake." A declaration of trust. God leads. God is present. Do we believe it? How often we are paralyzed by fear and Philistines and discouragement and any obstacle thrown our way until this most basic truth is impressed upon the very core of our soul. God in Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is with us. Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. God is not only with us, God is decidedly for us in Christ Jesus. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Whom or what have we to fear? As you consider this day, your own family and your relationships, as you consider your workplace and your neighbors, As you consider this church, this season in which we're considering how God is calling us to give financially, as you're considering our city, as you're considering our country torn again by gun violence, our world torn again by bombs, as you consider what Jesus is leading you and us to do in the midst of all this, can we step by faith because we believe at the very core of our soul, God is with us. God is for us. I'll tell you where the morning of running in Southern California really did succeed, and it was not at all where I had planned. Again, I was just trying to find a different way to think about a scripture passage. Well, the guys, I said, they could care less. But I noticed over the next few months, the three guys that had chosen to go on that run were the ones who began to open up the most about their life and their faith and their doubts. Somehow, a deeper sense of trust and connection formed by running together. Had I gone the shorter route, we would have lost something. Had I simply prepared them a meal without the run, would have done little. In fact, I'd spent the whole first year having plenty of food, providing all kinds of food, and that didn't substantively change the dynamics. And had God taken the Israelites on the shorter route, they would not have had the time to build up the kind of trust in God necessary to face real opposition. And so hear now those words from Hebrews about running. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, no matter how circuitous, unlikely, long. Let us run that race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We may not know God in a cloud by day or a pillar of fire by night, but we are given the cross to hold our gaze that we might see again Jesus, who leads us in the path where even death stands no chance, where joy wins. And we may not carry with us the bones of Joseph, but we are given the body of Christ, the people alongside whom echo the encouragement of God, I'm with you. It will be worth it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. You prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. The guys did not remember the scripture passage I wanted to teach them from that Saturday morning many years ago. But there was a meal prepared for them, and it turned out, to my surprise, they were nourished in more ways than one. And you may or may not remember this sermon, but there is a meal prepared for you. And Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is faithful to nourish us in more than one way. May we receive and trust anew. Amen.